I may not be the person that you've been expecting to preach this morning, but I'm also not, as the title of the sermon says, the unanticipated Messiah. But I do trust that he will use us as Paul prayed this morning, speak through me as Paul prayed this morning. How many of you do jigsaw puzzles? Or have done them in the past? Some people are addicted to them. I remember when I was young, we had a plywood puzzle. I think it had a horse and a carriage in it and some sky. And it was in tones of brown. It wasn't real large, probably only about this big or so. But I put it together dozens of times over the years. My aim was to do it faster and faster and faster, and I think I got it down to about 20 minutes or so. Now, that may tell you a little of my personality, wanting to do those sort of things, but I did have a picture to follow, although in the end I didn't need it because I'd completed it so many times. But when it comes to working out who Jesus is, what he should do, how he should act, how we should respond to him, can be like a jigsaw puzzle. Now, that plywood puzzle I had an accurate picture to help me complete it. And we do have an accurate picture of Jesus. It is found in God's Word, the Bible. But sometimes we have a picture of him that does not fit in with this. Rather, we have a picture in our mind of what we think he should be, and then we attempt to put this puzzle together. And then we wonder why we have problems accepting Jesus into our lives and wonder why we are often disappointed. So the question for us today is, do we try and make Jesus fit our expectations, fit into our picture, or do we accept him as he is, as the Bible portrays him? Now, I just want you to imagine this scenario. You're in a church that hasn't had a minister for a long time. And finally, one is on the way. And so you form a picture of him in your mind. You see this rather serious man in a black suit, wearing one of those dog collars, sometimes like what you see on TV shows. He looks very religious. He's very important. That's what ministers should look like, isn't it? And so the big day arrives. What do you find? He's short and wiry. He dresses fairly casually. Trying not too hard to think of you, Tim, here. Seems to play a lot of sport. One of the boys, really. And then you start to think, is this fellow a minister or not? And then you hear him speak. He preaches the gospel. You can even understand what he's saying. Your picture and expectation of him may be different, but you finally realise that he's here to do God's work, and so you accept him. Well, today in this part of Luke, we see similar scenarios where people who had a picture and expectations of what the Messiah should be and what he should be doing. They were different to the way the picture of Jesus was emerging. Remember back in chapter 4 of Luke, where Jesus read from the prophet Isaiah, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." And then a little later he said, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus was saying he was the one who was to come. And since then, Jesus had been going about the countryside, speaking to and teaching and healing many people. A profile was being built up as to who he was and what he did and what he was going to do. But during this, Jesus had been introducing a new order of things. He'd been preaching about the kingdom of God. He'd been healing many people, and some, we find, had accepted him and some didn't. And then we find that John the Baptist, who by now was in prison, he'd been going around proclaiming about the coming Messiah, and he'd been in prison since Jesus' ministry began. But even he was also having doubts about whether Jesus was the Messiah because of the reports that had been getting back to him. They were not matching up to his expectations. They were not matching up to the picture he had in his mind of who the Messiah should be. And so he sent some men to go and ask Jesus if he really was the one that he had been proclaiming. And so they did. And if we take our Bibles and look in verse 18 again, John's disciples told him about all these things, calling two of them. He sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" When the men came to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, 'Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?'" His expectations were that Jesus would come as a judge, that he would come to mete out judgment and punishment, that he would come spitting fire. Because we would have read earlier in Luke in chapter 3, it said, "The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." And then he said, "I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with Holy Spirit and with fire." In other words, he will baptize you with judgment. His picture of Jesus was different to the one unfolding, and he wanted some answers. He thought, if Jesus was the Messiah, he should be out there sorting the world out, conquering the enemies, bringing justice to the world. Now maybe this is one of your expectations of Jesus. Now it would have been for John and for others, it would have been easier if Jesus had had a sign on him saying, "I am the Messiah." Although I still wonder if he would have been convinced. When the obvious is put in front of us, we still often do not accept it. But what did Jesus do? We continue on there. And at that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." Gently he says to these men who are going to go back to John, "I'm offering compassion and healing, and I'm preaching the good news to those who recognize they are poor in spirit. I'm offering grace and mercy. I'm doing what I said I would do. Will you be able to accept that?" And he's saying, I encourage you to make sure that you believe it. Do not fall away because you are expecting someone else. So you see, it is right. It is important to get the picture right, he's saying. It is important to accept me. Now is the time of reconciliation. I am the Saviour. And what's more, he says, and there will be consequences if you don't. Because he gave John a hint of the coming judgment when he said, "Do not fall away." Now, it was important for John, and it is important for us to get the picture right. We may have other expectations about Jesus. Why do children suffer and die at the hands of cruel men? Why is there rape and torture and mistreatment of women? Why so many wars? Why so much suffering? We often blame these situations onto God. But it's important for us to see at this point, to see that Jesus' main purpose is not to sort the world out, to be a Mr. Fix-It. Although he does care and have compassion, and he will fix it in his own time, as we see, if we continue to read the Bible, we'll see that he will do that. And he wants us to pray to him regarding these issues. But his main purpose is to bring the good news of salvation, to reconcile each one of us to himself. Now and then the crowd were also a little confused. Their expectations were different too. John, who had been preaching repentance and baptism and saying, "The Messiah will soon be here, well, he was languishing in prison. Maybe he's just a bit of a weirdo after all, they thought. Surely someone as important as him wouldn't be in prison. But Jesus confirms otherwise. He confirms John is part of the plan and gives him a rousing reference. In verse 24 we read, after John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out to the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No. Those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury are in palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes. I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. So he really says John was out there doing that job. He's the one who was telling you that I'm coming. And at the same time, in this new order of things, he introduces a new concept, that one different to what everyone would normally be expecting, when he said there, yet the one of you is least in the kingdom of, one of you least, who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. So when, that's just another thing that Jesus was teaching. And so another part of the puzzle is put in its right place. But then those who had been baptized by John were able to take Jesus at his word. Why were they able to do that? Because they'd acknowledged their need and after repentance had been baptized. In verse 29, for all the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right because they had been baptized by John. Their hearts were receptive and now they were able to recognise the true Messiah. However, there were others in the crowd who thought otherwise, the Pharisees and experts of the law. They also had a preconceived idea of Jesus. He should be here or there only for the Jews and defeat all their enemies. Now, they'd already rejected the teaching of John because no doubt they didn't consider them that they needed to repent. Why would they? They kept the law to the letter. That is all that was important to them. They rejected anything that took the focus off themselves and their own importance. But unlike John, who even though he was querying some things about Jesus, he was living in expectation for the Messiah. He was hopeful. He was excited about the prospects. His was a genuine query. Now, I can remember a man many years ago who classed himself as an atheist, but he was always trying to strike up discussions or arguments relating to Christianity. But he never had any intention of changing his mind. All he wanted to do was to look for a problem, something to argue about. He just wanted to condemn anything relating to Jesus. And this is what the Pharisees and others were doing here. They were out to condemn him no matter what. And reading from verse 30, to what then can I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to each other. We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not cry. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. They thought John was too boring, too unworldly, too serious. He wouldn't dance to their tune. Like children, he wouldn't play weddings with them. In fact, they said he might even have a demon in him. Whereas on the other hand, Jesus was being accused of being too free and easy. He wasn't religious enough. He wouldn't, as it were, play funerals with them. So why he even mixed with all the wrong people? But Jesus said, but wisdom is proved right by all her children. He says, you may not accept me, but those who are spiritually discerning will prove that both John and my ministries are of God. And if you don't take notice of that, you will suffer consequences. Now, maybe you can identify your expectations of Jesus and his church with these Pharisees. Are you wanting to believe or are you wanting to criticize? Are you wanting Jesus to fit in with you? Will you accept him as he is? Do you want a more liberal Jesus? For instance, one who would allow gay marriage. And if you can't find that, then would you reject him altogether? Or you might want a more formal church, ceremonial church service, for instance. So if not, then you would just drift away. Jesus may have been easygoing then, but sometimes we think he should be more easygoing now, because we might have questions like, would God send us to hell? Or do I really have to change my life's direction if I want to follow him? They're questions that we sometimes ask. As the expectations of people then were different to what was being portrayed, so our expectations of Jesus now can be contrary to his word as we find it in the Bible. So what should our expectations be? You would think that Jesus would listen to his critics a little, wouldn't you? And maybe change a bit. But no, he continues right on. In verse 36, now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. He allows a woman, and one of ill repute at that, to touch him and wash his feet with her tears. And the Pharisee would have looked at that and he thought, if he's a prophet, and he said that here, if he's a prophet as he says he is, surely he would have more discernment than that. You just don't entertain anyone like that. The expectations of a Messiah for this Pharisee just didn't fit in with who Jesus really was and what he was on about. Now, for Jesus, the issue wasn't whether this woman was a sinner or not. That wasn't in question. But it was what she had done about that sin that was the important part. And so Jesus goes on gently to explain or to give an example to this man, Simon. We know his name now to be Simon, who seemed to break the mould of most Pharisees. He at least had an inquiring mind. In verse 40, Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he cancelled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt cancelled. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. And then he applies it to this particular situation. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. Simon must have been completely confused by this time. How could Jesus say such a thing? How could he forgive her, of all people, her sins? Because he hadn't offered forgiveness of sins to Simon. He was an upright, important citizen, a person who had offered Jesus hospitality. So why could he forgive her sin? Well, I think verse 50 gives us the answer. Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Jesus had identified that her attention to Jesus were acts of repentance. She had realised the significance of her sin. She had recognised, and rightly so, that Jesus was the only one who could save her from her sin, and had come to him in repentance, and was so overcome with gratitude that she wanted to express her repentance in this way. She knew who Jesus was and what he could do for her, so she set out to do acts that would please him. It wasn't her acts that saved her, rather her faith and trust in Jesus. She truly had the right picture of him. I wonder, was Simon able to see this? That Jesus was different to his expectations? Was he able to see the true Jesus, one who came into this world, not as a mighty warrior, not a super religious person, not a legalist, but one who had compassion, one who dealt with the root cause of all our sin and all the sin of this world, one who accepted us through repentance and faith? That's what Jesus was about then, and that's what he is about now. That is what our primary expectation of Jesus should be today, that he came into this world, and we know now that he died on a cross, and through repentance and faith, our sins can be forgiven. Our relationship can be restored with him, and then we can spend eternity with him. Is that the picture you have of him? If you have any previous ideas of Jesus, any unrealistic expectations of them, then put them aside. Look to God's word. And that is the picture that we should be following. Now, I've been a Christian for around 50, 60 years or more, and still, whenever I read his word, something new is able to be put into the puzzle. I learn something new all the time, and I won't know everything about Jesus until I go to be with him. But like the sinful woman, I know Jesus has saved me, and I go in peace. And he's there with me through thick and thin. And we read in John's Gospel, but these words are written that you may know, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is, as I conclude now, this is the expectation we should have of Jesus, that he will give us life, a fulfilled life now, an eternal life with him. I'm not sure what step you're on at the moment in getting to know Jesus. Maybe it's 1 week, maybe it's a year, maybe it's 70 years. Is the picture becoming any clearer? The picture that Jesus wants you to come to him, as that sinful woman did, not as the Pharisees in their self-righteous state, but one, come to him in repentance and faith. Accept him as he is, the true Messiah, the true Saviour. You'll then find true life and peace now, and you'll begin a life getting to know Jesus more and more. Amen.